So this morning is effectively the last in our series of reflections as we've looked at living life generously through this week. I hope you've had a chance to listen to some of the devotions that have been recorded and sent out. If not, I'd really encourage you to catch up with those, right? Yeah, hopefully you've all got the connect messages or emails with the links on there. Those videos will stay up for you to watch. There's some great testimonies and great truths contained within there. So I really do encourage you to have a listen to them. So this morning we're looking specifically at living generously with our money. And I have to say, this morning comes with at least two challenges for me. First of all, I've heard rumors that when at church meetings as treasurer I get up to talk about money, people switch off. Now, I don't know whether that's a problem with me or a problem with the topic, but for the sake of my self-esteem, I'm going to assume it's a problem with the topic, not with me. And the second problem that I have is money is always a divisive topic, isn't it? It was in Jesus' time, and Jesus had an awful lot to say about money. And perhaps it's even more divisive in today's world, isn't it? Whenever you mention it, it kind of raises people's hackles a little bit. How dare we talk about such a thing? So here's how we're going to approach it today. It's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. Because what did Jesus say in that reading? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that saying of Jesus. I think it's kind of back to front, actually, like most of the Sermon on the Mount. Because isn't it normal that our money follows our desires, right? If I have a hobby, I'll spend money on it, right? If I love somebody, I'll spend money on it. What's in my heart tends to get the focus of attention of my money. But Jesus says no. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You see, if we lead with our money, our heart follows. Where we spend our time and our money, or where and how we spend our time and money, reveals a great deal about our hearts. It even shapes our hearts, doesn't it? If we're appropriately generous with our money, it brings us joy. It brings a lightness and a freedom in our spirits, doesn't it? But if we're possessive of our money, we become selfish, cynical, even bitter in our attitudes. If we're greedy for money, we can end up going down inappropriate paths to get it. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, when it comes to money, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And this applies to so many things in this world, not just money. Jesus has an encounter that we're told about in Matthew chapter 19, an encounter with a young man who approached Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First off, completely the wrong question, right? You don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life. Jesus has paid the price for us. But anyway, Jesus kind of saw what was in the man's heart, and he played along with it a little bit. And he said in response, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, have a read of this later on, because the wording of Jesus is really, really important. He doesn't answer directly the man's question. The man's question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded by saying, if you want to enter life, if you want to have life in its fullness, then you need to keep the commandments. And the young man, being a little bit cocky, said, well, which of the commandments should I keep? And again, interestingly, if you read this chapter, Jesus doesn't list all the Ten Commandments. He lists those that relate to other people. He says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and honor your father, and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, the cocky man says, ah, yes, but I've kept all these since I was a young child. You know, sometimes we can fool ourselves in our obedience to God in our self-righteousness. This young man believed he was doing everything that was required because he was obeying the letter of the law. And Jesus, looking at the man, came back at him and said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, in this instance, the blocker to the man following Jesus was his great wealth. Where his treasure was, there his heart was. It was his treasure that was stopping him from truly following after Jesus. He went away sad. He might have been kidding himself by going through the motions, obeying the commandments, but he missed the main point. Now, as we start to look at this topic, I have to admit that there is a slightly awkward backdrop to it all. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across this on my BBC news feed, and I thought, oh, gosh. And you see, sometimes the call for us to give generously and sacrificially is sometimes tainted by a few instances of corrupt goings-on in the world. It certainly affects giving in churches. It certainly affects giving to charities when people lose trust with what's actually being done. So I want to make it clear that everything I say is not about guilt, pressure, or hidden agendas. I'm not going in any way to be demanding that you give your last 46p, right? This is a heart thing between you and God. And as treasurer for many years in this church, I've resisted ever telling people what they should do. I'll lay out the problems, I'll say where we are and what we need, but I will never say what you need to do. That is between you and God. And if anything that is said this morning makes you feel awkward, then perhaps you should ask why. Ask yourself why. You see, God wants us to be generous out of gratefulness to him and out of joy. That verse says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Now, there's interesting context either side of that verse that I'm going to come on to later, but I just show that bit of the verse because it's all about our heart, what we've decided in our hearts to give. Now, almost exactly a year ago, I gave another different sermon on the topic of money. I'm sure most of you remember that. Yeah, you remember all the points that I made. But for the sake of those that are new to the church, you won't have heard that. Perhaps those that were here can maybe help. There were three core principles that I laid out in what our attitude to money should be. Anybody remember what the first principle was? Oh, okay. It's easy. It all belongs to God. It's all his. Yeah, it all belongs to God. And Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Right? No exception. That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? You, me, money, animals, everything. Right? He put it all in place. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. So, it all belongs to God. Can we say that together? It all belongs to God. Do you believe that? So what did we learn from our earlier illustration? It's easy to be generous with other people's money. If it all belongs to God, it should be dead easy to be generous. Reasonable? Somehow it's kind of not, though, sometimes, isn't it? So, what was the second core point? Anybody remember? I'll help you. We're appointed as his stewards. If it all belongs to God, a little bit like me giving the money to those young people before, they could make up their minds whatever they wanted to do with it, but they were kind of accountable to you in reporting back how they were going to deal with it. We are accountable to God. Well, whatever we have is for a finite time. You can't take it with you. Kind of sadly, but kind of not so sadly, tomorrow I'm going to be at the funeral of my aunt, who lived a wonderful life till the age of 93. And we're going to be celebrating her life as we say our final farewell to her, but do you know what? She's not taking anything with her. Me and my sister have been left to sort out the estate. Everything that she had still remains. But we're appointed as stewards to look after it for that period of time. Right back in Genesis, we're told that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That was their responsibility. And we see Jesus speaking of the parable of the talents, where the master gives his servants an amount of money, different amounts of money, but then he calls them to account for what they've done with it. And the one who just buried it in the ground, did nothing with it, was thrown out. Romans 14:12 says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God for what we've done with what we've been blessed with. And then what was the third core principle? It was that God's economy is different to that of the world. God's economy is different to that of the world. Let me give you some examples. When we give to God, he gives back in multiples. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah? A little boy came with a few loaves and a couple of fish, gave them to Jesus, and they were transformed into sufficient to feed not only 5,000 people, but to give 12 baskets full left over at the end. There was Elijah who had an encounter with a widow at Zarephath who had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour left, and she was going to bake a final meal for her son before she died. And yet Elijah prayed over it. And do you know what? The flour never ran out. The oil never ran out. They were able to feed themselves during the time of famine. And then there's one thing, one time only in the Bible, that God tells us to test him. Normally, we say, don't put, the Bible says, don't put the Lord God to the test. But in Malachi 3, he invites us to test him. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Wow. But you know what? All of those examples demand a first step from us. Jesus just didn't create the meal for the 5,000 out of nothing. The little boy had to come first. The widow and Elijah weren't just in receipt of a miraculous meal out of nothing. The widow had to give everything that she had first. And this promise that God gives in Malachi, our first response has to be to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and then the blessings will be forthcoming. And you know, the context of that Malachi verse is that the priests in the temple were struggling. They didn't have enough food because people weren't bringing their offerings into the storehouse of the temple. And the poor who came looking for help from the church, the temple, didn't get enough food because people weren't bringing enough into the storehouse of the temple. And you know, it's the same as our ministry in church today. If we don't bring our gifts into the storehouse, then there is not going to be enough for God to use to bless. But I wonder, would you like to see blessing without measure in this place? I know I would. So test me in this, says God. Test me in it. But I want to make it clear that this is absolutely not the prosperity gospel message I'm saying here. This is not about seeking blessings. It's not about using God to get what we want. It's allowing God to use us to bring about what he wants. When we are generous in our giving towards God, it's not about us getting what we want because we've got this promise of more. It's about us allowing God to do what he wants through us. Okay, so let's have a look at using these principles and guidelines in the context of living generously. I wonder, if everything belongs to God and he gives us all that we have, why does he do that? Why does he give us things? Any ideas? Yeah, that's his motivation. But what does he expect of us? To bless somebody else, yeah? Perfect. So I think there's four reasons, right? I think he gives it for our daily bread, firstly. You know, when Jesus was asked, tell us how to pray, he gave the Lord's Prayer, and one of the lines in there, give us this day our daily bread. God provides for our needs. Yeah. He gives us enough, and he constantly tells us not to worry, because he will provide. And despite that constant reminder of not worrying and that promise that he will give us our daily bread, surveys repeatedly show that money worries are one of the biggest source of argument and stress in people's lives. Am I going to have enough? And do you know what? There's no doubt that there are many people in this life that do struggle financially. As a lot of you will know, I spend much of my week volunteering for two charities. First one, Christians Against Poverty, and the second one, the Oasis Centre in Gorton. And on a weekly basis, I meet many people who can't make ends meet, who struggle to put their daily bread on the table. And I have to admit, I wrestle with this in the context of God being the provider of our daily bread. And I seek desperately hard not to judge the people, but rather judge the situations that they find themselves in. Do you get that? Yeah. And almost everybody that I come across, I see there's four reasons why they struggle. The first is that they don't know how best to use their money. They don't know how to budget. They've never been taught. They've never been shown how to prioritize various things. It's not their fault. It's just the way things are. Second one is they've been ripped off by other people, either individuals or by businesses. Right? They've been taken advantage of in some ways that's led them into difficulty. Third one is that they don't receive the support that they're entitled to or could get. They're just not aware of it. They're not accessing the support they could get. And the fourth one is they've made bad choices. Again, not necessarily their fault, but they've made bad priority choices in their life. And the way I see it is that the poverty in this world is not as a result of God not providing, but it's a problem of greed, of selfishness, and of kind of bad practices. Yeah? So I believe that God will and does provide our daily bread and our needs. Have you ever noticed that Throughout the Bible, God has such a massive heart for the poor. All the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? There were laws that were given that would ensure that the poor people had enough. Farmers were told not to harvest the edge of their fields so that the poor could go and glean for themselves. So there was enough for that. Every 7 years, debts were to be written off so that people could have a fresh chance. Wouldn't that be great? How would you like your mortgage written off after 7 years? Fantastic. Right? There was a prohibition on charging interest on loans for poor people. Right? God, right from the word go, had a real heart for the poor to ensure that they had their daily bread. Going back to that Matthew 19 story, what did Jesus tell that young man to do? Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. So we have a duty as God's people to help support those who struggle. And I hope that through the kind of mission giving, the ministries that we do in this place, the way we open our church up to people, we are absolutely doing that. So if that's kind of our mission, then second reason why God gives us is to bless and serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And right at the end of the age, when we see Jesus' account of the final judgment, when we appear before God's throne, and people are challenged on, well, what did you do with what you had? Jesus says, or the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And there was a counter to that, whenever you did not do it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you didn't do it for me. How we use our money to serve others is really important. Third reason, I think, is to enjoy. This is probably the one that comes easiest to us, isn't it? Don't we love to spend our money on enjoying things? Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. It's a gift from God when we can enjoy what he's given us. And then building on Alex's wisdom from before, to invest in his kingdom is number four of the choices. From our reading today, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, referring back to the parable of the talents, those that had invested the money that they were given wisely were greeted by the master with these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come in and share your master's happiness. We have to invest in the kingdom. So all those four things, there may be others, but I think they're the main reasons why God gives us things. And they're the four areas that we have to be good stewards in. So, how does this relate to generosity? I might be being very simplistic by this, but I think the measure of our generosity is about the balance between those two sides. And I think we can sum it up by, on the left-hand side, the daily bread and the enjoyment, we're told to live within our means. But on the right-hand side, the giving to God and giving to others, don't be mean in the way you live. Live within your means and don't be mean in the way you live. If we can get that balance right, I think that demonstrates generosity. So what does this actually look like? Often people will ask me the question, how much? When the young man asked it, Jesus said everything. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. Some people would say tithing is no longer an obligation. Giving a tenth of what you have is an Old Testament concept. Well, maybe. But I see it actually slightly a different way, and maybe both ways. Because Jesus made it very clear that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He said, actually, not one stroke, not one dot of the law will be removed. So, Old Testament laws still apply. Now, we've got to think about the whole sacrifice thing, because the need for sacrifice has not gone away. It's just that Jesus has paid the price. He is the sacrifice. So that's why we don't have to kill animals, right, anymore, which is good. But does our commitment to God change? I'm not so sure. You see, Jesus confronted the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus doesn't say it's either or. It's an and for him. You've got to be generous in your giving, but also be generous in how you love mercy, act justly, and walk humbly with God, as it says in Micah. The Pharisees tithed, and rightly so, according to Jesus, but they missed the bigger point. You remember that verse from 2 Corinthians 9 that I had right at the start? I said I was going to bring a bit of context. So the verse that we love to quote is, "Each of us should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We love that one. What does it say just before and just after that verse? It says, remember this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Really important to take verses in context. So what he says here, yes, decide in your heart what to give. It is a hard thing, but if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously, and God will bless you abundantly so that you'll have everything you need, not necessarily everything you want, but you'll abound in every good work. Wow, what a promise. Fantastic. And, you know, if your heart's not in it, God actually doesn't want your gifts. He wants that cheerful giver. So, what are some of the blockers to living a generous way? What is it that causes me to focus more on that left-hand side than the right-hand side? And there are probably a number of things, but I'll try to kind of group them. First one, very quickly, is the love of money. And I put a broken heart there because if you love money, it'll always break your heart, right? Now, I said last time, a year ago, that money itself is not evil, right? It's very neutral. Money can be used for good and money can be used for bad. The problem is not with money, it's with the love of money. If we love money, it becomes a god, it can become an idol. When we try to use it to fill the holes in our lives that should be filled by God, we'll never have enough. Rather than filling us, it'll actually consume us. And that's why Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you love money, it can lead to all kinds of problems. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Those who love money will never have enough." Mark 4 says, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. If we love money, it'll choke our ability to be fruitful for God. If we love money and chase after it, we can never be truly generous, because we'll always want more for ourselves, and our fruitful service will be choked off. So the second reason, I think, is a love of self. Love of money, love of self. Putting ourselves first. And Tom has previously shared about the importance of putting God first, giving him of our first fruits, not from our leftovers. There's a parable that Jesus told about a man who was obviously a farmer, and he's had a very successful harvest, and the barns that he had were not big enough for the harvest that he had reaped. So we're told in Luke 12, the farmer says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you'll get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Putting ourselves first and God second is not the way to go. And Proverbs 30 gives a very wise saying. It's almost like a prayer to God. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The balance of how much we have and how we use it is really important. God had something quite significant to say through the prophet Haggai when the temple was in ruins the people had kind of ignored that. In Haggai 1, we read, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? If we put ourselves first, if we invest in our own lives first and ignore God, he cannot work through us. And then the last one, I think, the last one that I've put here, I'm sure there are many others, is a lack of trust in both man and in God. You know, when we give money, we might have a concern that will it be used wisely? We hear horror stories, don't we, of when charities kind of go against their charitable ethos, and perhaps there's corruption in there and the money is not used wisely. And that stops us giving money because we're worried about where it's going to go. And I hope it's not the case in this church, but certainly in some churches I've heard of people saying, well, I don't like the decisions that have been made. I don't like where the leadership's going, and so I'm going to withhold my giving to the church. I don't trust what they're doing. That can be a real problem. Let me ask you, do you pay your taxes? Good. You're on film. Do you always agree with how the government uses those? Do you stop paying them because of that? We have no choice, do we? Right? We have to pay our taxes. So I wonder, why do we treat God any differently? If we don't like the kind of things that the church is doing, why do we treat the church any differently? Because if we honestly believe that as a church we get together and agree certain actions, agree to invest in resources or in initiatives, if we don't agree with that personally, but the church has agreed, why is that any different to our taxation position? When Jesus was challenged about taxes, the Pharisees and leaders said to Jesus, tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Jesus knew their evil intent, and he said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now we heard you all say before, everything belongs to God. So if we're to give back to God what is his, and you know, it was Caesar's image that was on the coin. Where is God's image? On you. You know that you are all made in God's image? So God wants the whole of us. Give back to God what is his. Great challenge, isn't it? The motto on the American dollar bill is somewhat ironic for me. In God we trust. I don't think there's anything further than the truth. What they actually mean is in money we trust. That's what drives most of the behaviors. We end up thinking that money is the answer to everything. We build solutions around it rather than relying on God's provision. When God tells us, Jesus reminds us, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. And the writer to the Hebrews said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So to round up, I just want us to think about Jesus' example to us, because he's a good example to follow, yes? Jesus didn't love money. He came into the earth in a borrowed stable. He was buried for a short time in a borrowed tomb. He never went out after money. He didn't love money. All he demonstrated was love. He didn't put himself first. In everything he did, he was humble. There was no lack of trust in God. He had total trust and obedience in what God, his Father, was calling him to do. He didn't just give a tithe. He gave us everything. He gave himself. He gave it all for us. He remained accountable at all times to his Father. Here he says in John 6, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And again later on he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." What a fabulous example of living a generous life. And I think it can be beautifully summed up in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which I'll just read a few verses from Philippians 2 in closing. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And here's the response. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our Father. Amen.